Back at chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the word of God to our hearing tonight. Help me to preach and make me a blessing. And Lord, make me pleasing in your sight. And may the good Holy Ghost move among us and help our hearts and direct our lives. We thank you for the many years of your work in this place. How we pray it would continue. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I want to give you three words tonight. Verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I want to talk to you just for a minute about the word burden. Habakkuk had a burden. He had a burden for his nation. He had a burden for people that he saw steeped in sin. If you know the history of Habakkuk, he is contemporaries with Jeremiah. He has seen most likely the great revivals of Josiah after the people of God had gone so far astray. And yet Josiah, God sent Josiah, the greatest king Israel ever had, according to what the Bible says. There wasn't one like him before or after him. And Josiah, great revival took place. And no doubt Habakkuk was touched with that revival. And God did a work in his heart through the reviving efforts that God was doing among his people. But as you know your Bible, Josiah dies. And when Josiah dies and his son takes over, and there's some problems in the kingdom, and Jehoiakim is on the throne, and the whole nation, it seems like almost overnight, goes into apostasy. And they turn their back on God. And Habakkuk watches this. And he's troubled, and he has a burden because of this. So many of the prophets had burdens such as these. Look at, turn back just a page, look at how the book of Nahum begins. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 1. Look how it begins. The burden of Nineveh. Do you see that? Turn forward now. Go to the last book of the Bible there, or the Old Testament, in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Look how it begins there. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord. This is found over and over through the prophets. Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 13, verse 1. He had a burden that he had to carry and that he had to deliver. The first thing I want to say to you tonight about this burden, there needs to be someone that sees the burden, and there needs to be someone that keeps carrying the burden. We don't like burdens. But thank God that he could find a prophet that would carry the burden for the people of God and for the work of God, even in a terrible, discouraging time. And Habakkuk just said, I see the burden, I'll carry the burden, I'll deliver the burden, I will be moved about it. I'm sure that Jeremiah was glad that he wasn't alone carrying the burden. You know, this 90 years... Do you know how many burdens have had to been borne for this church to survive 90 years? And people that willingly have put their shoulders under that burden and carried it. They carried the burdens for one another. You know, there's so many things we need to carry. And of course, I apologize. My mother's service, we had to pick pallbearers. We had to find somebody to carry her. There's a man in our church, he's a full bird colonel, or was, he's retired, and he comes to church without his family. And he's faithful. He doesn't say much, but he's always there, and he's a strong, godly man in our church. And nobody knows the things that he's had to go through. And my mother had a unique relationship with him to encourage him. And she'd always say to me, she'd say, son, Kelton is such a good man. I said, I know, Mom. She says, I'm praying for him. And she would encourage him. I talked to my brother, and most of it was just grandsons or nephews or something like that, pallbearer. I said, Joe, what about getting Brother Kelton? What do you think about putting him as a pallbearer? He said, boy, I think that'd be so fitting. I said, Brother Kelton, would you be a pallbearer for my mother? He said, oh, what a great honor it would be to carry your mother's casket. And that soldier stood at attention. You thought he was carrying the President of the United States. And he carried and the tears, that hardened man in war and led men, the tears running down. And what a privilege and honor it was for him to carry her. What I'm trying to say is God still needs people to carry something for him. To carry the burden of the work of God and the people of God. My mother carried my brother and I in the ministry through her prayers. Her burden to pray for us every day. And she bore that burden, no matter if it was sunshine or rain, good times, bad. My mom is bombarding the throne of God with the burden of her boys. God, help them. God, use them. God, touch them. God, deliver them. Meet their needs. She carried that burden of prayer. And I have to tell you, the next day after she was gone, I felt it was gone. And I started going up to people in my church and I need you. I don't know what's going to happen with my ministry. I need somebody to pray. Somebody's been carrying me. Somebody's been carrying my ministry. Of course, talking to the Lord about that, the Lord said, you know what? Maybe you need to double your prayer life. And that's sort of been a reality in my heart lately. But how many people don't carry the burden for one another or for... That book says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And somebody's got to be willing to put their arm under the burden. Not just bearing the burdens of one another, but bearing the burden of the truth. Bearing the burden of carrying the gospel and taking the gospel where it needs to go. Carrying the gospel. Don't lose your burden for the world, and don't lose your burden for others, and don't lose your burden for souls, and don't lose your burden for the truth, and don't get so tired with the burden that you lay it down, because yes, you are in a time of apostasy, and some of you have seen the great revival and the working of God in your life. I'm just saying it's no time to lay down the burden. God needs somebody else to say, hey, I'll pick it up, here's my shoulder. The burden which the Habakkuk the prophet did see. His burden. He put all of his heart in it. You can see the emotion in it. Look at verse number 2. It says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence thou wilt not save. You see the heart that he has, the emotion that he had. God help us to make some investment with our burden. Not just that we know something is bad, but we put our whole heart into it. And we begin to cry out to God. That word cry. You know, I've been doing a lot of crying lately. And I don't want to do that in the pulpit necessarily and be a sap to you. But I want to tell you, there's something wrong when we're not invested with our hearts and emotions. When we can come into church and never have a tear. And when we can live our lives and serve others and never have any emotion. There's something wrong and we miss the burden. He said, I've cried and I cry again. Crying is something that comes out of your eyes and something also that comes out of your mouth. He's crying out to God with his voice. Oh God, help. You know, sometimes when the burden gets heavy, we'll turn everywhere else but turning to God. And we'll lose heart. I think I see Habakkuk losing a little heart in the text. Look at verse 2. Oh Lord, what does he say? Next two words. How long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. How long do I keep trying to bear this burden and bear the things of God and do the work of God and bear the truth and have a burden for other people and pray? How long do I have to do this until you're going to hear? I'd see maybe some weakness in his shoulders in bearing this burden for the Lord. How long shall I cry? And he says in verse 3, why? I don't understand what I'm seeing. Why dost thou show? Why are you letting me see these things going on? I'm beholding grievous. I'm seeing strife and contention. I see the wicked. I don't see judgment. My eyes are seeing all these bad things every day. Why do I have to see this? And I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to be your man. Why do I have to see this? I don't understand. How long do I have to bear it? I'm reminded of Psalm 13. You don't have to go there. David three times says to God, how long? You know, he says, Lord, how long are you going to forget about me? What a statement by David. How long do I, three times, how long are we going to go through this? And I bear this burden and I don't see any results. And it looks like you're not there anymore. Sometimes bearing burdens does that in our hearts and our lives. I can see the people gathered around the throne. You know, sometimes we think of those that have gone on before. Yeah, they're up in heaven having a good time. You know what Revelation 6 says? There's a host of people that are up there. They're dead. They're before the throne. And you know what they're doing? They're talking to God. And they're saying to God, how long are you not going to do something about the fact that we got murdered and we're up here? And that's people in heaven. So what I'm trying to say to you, sometimes your burdens, maybe they're long, and maybe you think they're long, but boy, that song comes in my ears. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout that glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Oh, we've been carrying the burden, Lord, when are you coming back? And there's a lot of people, I think they've given up on the rapture. We've got people changing their eschatology and changing what they've been taught and their doctrine. They don't even believe Jesus is coming back again. It's just been too long, and everybody's been preaching that. They're all dying. You know what I say? I say, keep bearing the burden.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Keep bearing the burden. And I don't know what God, what burden God wants you to bear, but you need to keep bearing the burden. Because God's got a bigger plan than your questions. And God's got a different time. Maybe that length of burden, maybe that's just to test us to see if we really have the right motivation in our hearts. Maybe God's testing Habakkuk to see really how true he is. You can give what you want to the devil about going before God. He was wrong about Job. There's no question about that. But he's probably right about a lot of us when he says the fact, hey, they just serve you because you're being good to them. You got a head. Let the burden get a little heavy. Let it get a little bit hot. And they'll really show what they're made of. I believe I see that sometimes. Maybe the burden is a test and the trial and the discomfort is to show really if I'm all who I say I am. I see the word burden. Look at verse number 5. If I didn't tell you this when we were reading it, this is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk throws these things up to God, and then God, it doesn't say in verse number 5, and God said, but that's exactly what's happening. God responds to Habakkuk in verse number 5, and he responds to his cry and his prayer, and he begins to talk to Habakkuk. And we see Habakkuk's burden, but I want you to look at the first word of verse 5. What is it? Behold. Okay, Habakkuk, I know you've been seeing, look at verse 1, the burden. Okay, Habakkuk, I understand you've been looking at verse 3, iniquity. I understand you've been beholding verse 3, grievance. I understand what you're looking at all around you, but Habakkuk, would you stop just for a moment and will you look at something else? I want you to see, I want you to behold it. Behold is more than just a casual glance. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, that's a big word that says all of your attention and all of your heart and all of your eyesight and contemplation. You really need to gaze long at this. Don't just give it a glance. I want you to behold it. He says, behold, Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Okay, I understand what you're looking at, Habakkuk, but what I want you really to look at, I want you to look at about what I'm fixing to do. I want you to look at my hand and my work, and you're not even going to believe what I'm about to do. Behold, I will work a work. that you're not even going to believe, even if it was told you. Now, I'm going to give you the good news first, then I'll give you the bad news. The good news is, amen, that God is about to work. Oh, we, you know what, church? We need to work. If you're not working for Jesus Christ, you need to work. The Bible says you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You ought to be, you don't work for the, amen, the power plant or the construction company or the bank. You work for God. If you're saved, you're His workmanship. He is your vocation. For me to live is Christ. He's your work. You ought to be working, but I'm going to tell you right now. You can do all the work in the world and be the best teacher and the best musician and the best, amen, personal worker and the best giver and all of that. But if God is not at work, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. That Bible tells us, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And I want to tell you, God is not through working. He is still working in this world. He's working in people's hearts. And maybe He's not working where you can see Him in your life, but that doesn't mean He's not at work, and that doesn't mean He won't work in the future. He said, Habakkuk, I will work. I got something I'm about to do. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to be begging God. God, would you please do a work in the heart of these children? Would you please do a work in our community? Would you please do a work in our country? Would you please work with our missionaries? May they be co-laborers together with you. Oh God, we need you to work. We've got you to work. We must have you to work. If you don't work, then it's all going to be nothing. I can see Habakkuk looking around. And he says, boy, this is a bunch of nothing. And he's not looking at God. And he says, I'm going to do a work. But now, Paul quotes this verse, verse 5, in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. And he quotes it while he's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And he's preaching it as a warning. Because you really know what the work of God is in Habakkuk chapter 1? Okay, Habakkuk, you want me to do something? Yeah, Lord, I'm tired of seeing all this. Okay, I'm going to do something. Well, what are you going to do, God? I'm going to take all of you into captivity. By the way, God can either do the good work of blessing or He can do the big work of judgment. However you want it. If your heart's right, amen. He can work a wonderful work in your life. If your heart's not right, He can work it the other way. And He tells Habakkuk, I'm going to work, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the heathen, a terrible, wicked nation, and I'm going to take Israel away into captivity. And I see Habakkuk saying, I didn't mean you to do that. I wanted you to do something, but not that. I remember the day the revival broke out in my church when I was a teenager, and I gave my life to the Lord. My mom got on the piano. She began to sing, and I never really understood the song, didn't like the song. And she started singing, Whatever It Takes to be more like you, Lord. I'll trade sunshine for rain and comfort for pain. Just whatever it takes, Lord. I wonder, do we really want God to work? What if it takes something a little more than we think it does? How bad do we want Him to work? The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 126. I've said it so many times, the Lord tried to quote the Bible back to him, but I pray. It is time for thee to work. That's what the psalmist said to God. God, if you don't get in this now, it'll be a mess. Lord, if you don't do something, I don't have the ability. I don't have the mind. I don't have the strength. You've got to work, God. But boy, sometimes you don't know what that's going to be, do you? And sometimes God starts using people that you wouldn't use, and you don't understand why He'd use them. And now Habakkuk's going to start arguing with God. God, you can't do that. You can't use somebody that's wicked to judge somebody that's more righteous. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse number 13. And that's the last word. God, you're better than that. You can't do that. You can't use somebody that's worse than we are to judge us. You know, I'm amazed at who God uses. You know who God's going to use? He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man, really. In the Bible, he's a type of the Antichrist. He's going to set up an image and make everybody bow down to it. I mean, Babylon is the most wicked place on the face of the earth. It is even used all the way to the end of the Revelation to describe this whole world system. You can't find a more wicked place than Babylon. And God's going to use Babylon to judge His own people. I'm surprised who God uses. I have to say this. I believe God's using Donald Trump. But I sure don't want my boy to be like him. Well, how could God use that? You know what? Here's the point about all that. If God can use all that, all those people, you know what that means? That means He can use you. If He can use Nebuchadnezzar, He can use you. If He can use Balaam's ass, He can use you. If He can use, amen, a cop crying, He can use your life. He's not limited to how He can work. He just has to have something to work with. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He could have said, I'm not going to do that, but he was a willing vessel. King Cyrus was a willing vessel. And I really believe Nebuchadnezzar got converted, because if he didn't, he's the only man that wrote a chapter in your Bible that's in hell. And I think that's highly unlikely. Could be, but I'm doubtful of that. I think I'll see him in glory. God used him. That's terribly. I tell you what, God used a lot of people. I just shake my head. But I'm going to tell you what. If you are never shocked that He uses you, you ought to get on the altar. Lord, if you let me, you use me to help a little child do anything for you, to help somebody, help bear a burden, help do the work of God. What an amazing thing that I get to be involved. Behold, Habakkuk, I need you to look at my work. And I want to finish up this in verse number 12. So Habakkuk starts trying to butter up God. God, you're better than this. Don't do this. I didn't mean you to get that upset about it. And watch what he says. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? God, you're the everlasting God. You can't do this to us. He says, God is an everlasting God. Then he says, mine holy one. You're a holy God. You can't do this. You can't use these people to judge us. He said in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. You can't do this, Lord. You're a holy God. And then he says in verse number 12, he says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, you're a mighty God. You can do anything. Surely you can do something better than this. You can't use them like this, Lord. And I want to tell you that God is a better God. He's better than whatever life you want to live. God's the best. But you know what? If you drill down on here, He's everlasting. You know what that means? That means He's going to be here when you're not. And His plan goes a little bit farther than just you and I. Oh, I can see Preacher Odom right now in my mind's eye, grabbing the pants leg right here and saying, when the world's on fire, the 66 books of the Bible will stand up and say, we're all here. God's got a longer view than America. God's got a longer view than this church. He's got a longer view than just my life. And you know what? I thank God for that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my faith is not in something that stops and dies. I don't know if I ever said this to any of you. Up there in that office one day, my heart was so heavy. And I called Brother Thompson and I said, Brother Hank Thompson, I said, Brother Thompson, if I keep preaching like I'm preaching, we're not even going to have a church. If we keep doing what we're doing and standing where we're standing, and there's going to be nothing left. But you know what? There is something left. Long after I've been gone. Has your pastor just passed me in longevity? I knew Brother Scott didn't make as long as I made. I didn't hear that. I'm hard of hearing now. Yeah, longevity. What I'm trying to say is, you need to get your eyes that God has a bigger plan and He has a longer look and He's not going anywhere. He is the everlasting God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, and that's somebody you can trust. And yes, He is a holy God and He will do right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You can count on it 100%, even if it's not right in your eyes. How many times have I said why or how long or I don't understand, but He's always right because He's a holy God, and they're still saying holy, holy in heaven. And He's still mighty. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Start moving His hand, you don't know what He'll do. Habakkuk, quit looking over there, look over here. I'm about to work. And yes, I can do an everlasting work. And I'm going to do a holy work. And I'm going to do a mighty work, and I'm finished. But this is really what jumped in my mind, probably because of where I'm at. Habakkuk says in verse number 12, He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? I want you to look at it. We shall not die. That's a mighty big thing to say to God, isn't it? We shall not die. But before you find that presumptuous, there's something else that Habakkuk believes about his God. He's not just everlasting, and He's not just holy, and He's not just mighty. He always keeps His word. And Habakkuk says, I don't know what you're about to do to Israel, but I know one thing, Israel's not going to die. We may be chastened, we may suffer, we may get moved off this property, but we shall not die. You know how he could say that to God? Because God said His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob was an unconditional covenant. And it's based upon God's promise. And even today, though people have wrong theology, you know what? Israel's still not dead all these years later. Even though they took the blessed Son of God and crucified Him and mocked Him and spit in His face, Israel is still not dead today. And they're not going to be dead tomorrow. You know why? Because the promise of God stand sure and stand steadfast. That Israel not dead. But wait. We shall not die. I put myself in the text. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Yeah, but Lord, I'm looking at that body of clay and I'm looking at that cold light. No, no, not dead. More alive than ever before. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And you can go to bank on it, my friend, that God keeps his word. And if you've trusted Christ, you're not going to die either. Wait. You know what else is not going to die? The church is not going to die. You may die. You may be gone. Amen. I hope not. But maybe way down the road, maybe this church doesn't have a 100th birthday. I don't know. I hope and pray to God it does. Maybe it doesn't have a 120th birthday. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Maybe one day the doors will be closed like they are in so many different places. But you know what? The church will not die. I was over there in Philippi. Amen. One of the best churches in all the Bible that's blessed your soul. And I put my feet, amen, down in the river where Lydia was. And I said, God, what a wonderful, beautiful, peaceful place. Joy. Place and I sang and praised God, but the church wasn't there. I went to Corinth and passed out tracts, and we witnessed for a month and preached and tried, but the church wasn't there. When we went to Thessaloniki and the Thessalonian church, the great church, we found out the church wasn't there. And you can travel through the world and find places where the church, but you'll always find the church somewhere because it will not die because it's based on the promises of God. Amen. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Amen. You said, preacher, that doesn't encourage me. It encourages me. I'm glad it didn't have to stay in Greece. I'm glad it didn't have to stay in Asia Minor. Go to all the churches of Asia Minor. It's Turkey. They're not there. Ephesus is gone, but the church is not gone. Brothers and sisters, we shall not die. God's church won't die. And the book won't die. And the preaching won't die. And we need to trust our God. But carry the burden. But behold his work and beg him to work. But know that he's better than whatever I'm going through or will go through or what I see or I will see. And I can trust him. And I should love him. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?